Welcome, everybody, and we're into Will You Be Disqualified, Part 8, yeah? And I can't believe it's a week since we watched the hockey. Can you believe that? Mm-hmm. And you know, about 5 years went on to my life. I feel like I'm 40 years of age now. I really do. Sorry? But we've got to be very sensitive because I know there's people in the US listening to this. So we do not mention Canada 1, okay?
Woo!
Right, okay. Right. But anyway, so we're part 8 of this series, and the subtitle today is 1 plus 1 plus 1 still equals 3. Have I got that right? 1 plus 1 plus 1 still equals 3. Got it? And you all thought the last sharing we did was the last maths lesson, but we're into another one today. So last time we were in this series, we stated 1 plus 1 still equals 2. Yeah, I got that one right too. When we focused on the one gospel of the Messiah, remember that? One gospel of the Messiah. And we've been seeing that we're dealing with one gospel. And this week I want to cover that not only does God want us to have one gospel. Now remember what that one gospel is all about. It's the only message of the Messiah, isn't it? The only message of Jesus Christ, the Messiah. And that's about his coming kingdom to be established here on earth when he returns. Yeah. Now just listen up to the resistance when you start sharing that message. And I mean resistance not from people outside the church, but from people within. It'll be really, really amazing to you to listen to. But you know that not only has Satan done a great job of hiding Christ's coming kingdom from the redeemed, but he's done an amazing job of hiding the true nature of God. And that's what we're going to cover today. So this week we're going to go into the scriptures and see that there's only one God. There's only one God, and that the nature of that God is one nature. Did you hear that? One nature, okay? Because God is not schizophrenic. He knows exactly who he is. He knows exactly who he is. He doesn't sit in heaven wondering, how will he act toward man today? As opposed to how he acted towards him yesterday. And we can go back all the way to Genesis and still see it's the same one God with the same nature. Yeah? It's the same God. So he continues to act towards man exactly the same way as he always has. Now just watch what's going on through all of our minds when I said that. We don't actually believe it, for the most part, that he is the same natured God. And by the end of the day, we should see that he is the same nature. It is the same God in the Hebrew scriptures than he is in the Greek scriptures or the New Testament, as we call it today. I'll give you one guess who's involved in hiding that nature. He's got a five-letter word name. Starts with S, and it's not sweet. It's Satan. His job, right, his full-time job is to hide the true nature of God. It's to hide the one gospel of Jesus Christ. And we're going to see that today. I really see that one of the obstacles that has been put in our way to fully understand the true nature of God, that God is one God and that God has one nature, are the man-made divisions that is in many of our biblical texts today. Yeah? Because have you ever noticed a page in your Bible called the Old Testament? And another page called the New Testament. Yeah? And do you realize that these pages are totally devoid of any divine authority? Yeah? Just like the chapters are devoid of any divine authority. They've been put in there by translators. But I think sometimes what it does is it gives us the mindset that God in the old is a bit different to God in the new. Do you understand? We've all thought that at times, because when you read the, and we're going to be doing it today, going into detail in the Hebrew scriptures, and we think, wow, that sounds a totally different God than I know. Yeah. But it's the same God. Because
right.
He hasn't changed one iota. One iota, he has not changed. And we see that, you know, when you talk to people about the scriptures. You know, there's some people who actually believe that the King James Version is the original Word of God. That is the script, that is the manuscript that the holy men of God wrote onto, and anything out of that, outside of that, you really got to question it. Yeah? That's what you're dealing with sometimes. So let's clarify something right up front. We have one gospel, and only man has introduced the division into the scriptures, right? Mm-hmm. Of, say, the Old and New Testaments. Yeah? Because, let me just give you a quick overview. The gospels, yeah? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, which we're all familiar with. If you go by the translator's division, New Testament, you looked at your Bible recently, yeah? Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John are not actually New Testament. They're actually the fulfillment of the Old Testament. Thank you. Yeah, they're the fulfillment of the Old Testament. So when you look at your Bible and you see Matthew, and before Matthew starts, there's what? New Testament. Yeah? It's not actually New Testament. It's the fulfillment, actually, of the Old Testament. Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Because what it depicts is, depicts the Old Testament fulfillment through the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. So that's the fulfillment of the Old Testament. And then you come to the book of Acts. And the book of Acts, which was written by Luke, yeah, the book of Acts is actually a book of transition between the old and the new. It's a book of transition. It talks essentially about the rise and the expansion of the Christian church. And it also covers some very important events like the Ascension and the Day of Pentecost, some great events in there. But it's a transition. It's a book of transition between the old and the new. So Romans, the book of Romans actually starts out what we would refer to as the New Testament. That's important for us to understand that. And then we have these church epistles written by the apostles. And what they do is they provide us the doctrine. Now, doctrine is what? It's how to believe rightly. So it's God communicating to mankind how they are to believe in him correctly and rightly. And then we have other epistles in there called reproof epistles. And these reproof epistles, they tell us when we're believing wrongly. Yeah, so when you start to read some of these epistles, and you're with that kind of background, with that understanding, they'll mean that bit more to you. So God's telling us how we're believing wrongly. And then there are correctional epistles, and I'm not going to go into detail on this, but the correction epistles tell us how to get from that wrong believing back to right believing. Yeah. So there's a purpose behind all of these books of the Bible, why God gave them to us. And then you get into some epistles that are pastoral epistles, like Timothy, for instance, which really show the conduct of leadership and focuses on the conduct of leadership within the church. And then you have books like Hebrews, or a book like Hebrews, because Hebrews stands on its own in the sense of it deals specifically with the ministry of what Jesus Christ is doing today as our high priest in the holiest of holies. And it's the only book that focuses specifically on his current ministry, on the current ministry of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Okay, so today we're going to see that the God Abraham worshipped, you remember where Abraham is? Way back there in Genesis, yeah? The God Abraham worshipped is the exact same God we worship today. It's the exact same God that the Apostle Paul worshipped. It's the exact same God today. There's no difference. He's not a different God. Yeah? He's not a different God. He hasn't matured with age. He's eternal, for goodness sake. You understand?
Yeah.
So this week we're going to be jumping around the scriptures a little bit to see the exact same God in action. So when we read about this God in the quote Old Testament, I prefer to refer to it as the Hebrew scriptures. Guess what? He's exactly the same God in the new as he is in the old. Because he doesn't change. But we forget that at times. And I can almost guarantee that most of us will struggle with this today. You know, we may just give mental assent to the truth. Why is that? Because we've been so programmed, right, to believe error rather than the truth of what the scriptures are crying out to us. And we're going to see that as we go through these records. And we have to understand a real foundational truth at this stage. We do not decide who God is. It doesn't matter what we have been taught about God's nature. What does matter is, what do the scriptures declare God's nature is? Do you understand? And we're going to go to a record today in Romans 9, and you're going to see the struggle we will have in our minds about God's nature. Because we don't change God's nature by our belief systems. Do you know that? Or our religious systems. That doesn't change the nature of God. What the majority believe. You know, we may decide this is how God should be. You ever done that? Well, you know, this is the way God should. But God doesn't change who he actually is. We haven't figured that out yet. It ain't going to happen. Just because you think God should be like this doesn't change the nature of an eternal God. But for virtually all of us, we've at some time in our lives allowed all of these belief systems to influence who we understand God to be. You're sitting there right now putting this, what I'm saying, through a filter as to who you think God should be. We do it all the time. Yeah, and we're going to see it in the scripture today. We do it all the time. But we've got to divorce ourselves from what is often the error of religion, allow the scriptures to define who God is. Do you know how you do that? You read it! Yeah? You read it and you keep your ideas of who you think God is out of it. It's not easy. Believe me, it is tough to do that. You know why? Because God doesn't turn up the way you want him to turn up. And then you've got a decision to make. Do I accept God as who he is, or do I try and manipulate my belief system, put it through the filter, put it through my mold, and mold him into the God I want him to be? We do that so often. Yeah. Now, you might have thought with the title that I picked today, 1 plus 1 plus 1 still equals 3, yeah, that our focus is going to be on the religious doctrine of the Trinity. And we're not even going there today. Do you know why? Well, for starters, the term Trinity is never used in Scripture. Yeah. So why should we want to spend time trying to define terms that aren't even mentioned in the Scripture? They're mentioned in church, they're mentioned in religious systems of the world, but not mentioned in Scripture. Now, if you want to understand where the belief of a three-in-one God came from, just look up your history books. Yeah, it's real easy. And you can see there how the belief system of God being made up of three separate gods came from, you know, small g. Yeah. And then when you combine these three small g's together, you get one big G. That's what they believe. Yeah, yeah. It's taught in, do you realize it's taught in virtually every pagan religion from the beginning of time? But guess where it's not taught? In the Scripture. So guess who that small s is influencing that? But what we're going to spend time on today, though, is reading the Scriptures. I make no excuse for that. Did you look at your notes? It's all verses of Scripture. Yeah? Because guess what? It's as we read the Scripture that we understand what God's nature is. Now, if you want to exclude yourself from the true nature of God, go to some church that doesn't read Scripture. That won't be hard to find, by the way. Just put your finger on the map in the yellow pages under churches, and you can pretty much bet your bottom dollar you can go there and not hear a lot about what we're going to be covering today. Yeah? Because they've already put God in their mold in so many cases. Not in every case, but in so many cases. But we see today that this God is the same God today than when he started out. And do you know he never started out? He's eternal. He never started out. Get your head around that. Yeah? And when you do get your head around that, give me a call. And explain it to me, because, by the way, I won't be waiting for that call. Yeah? But he is eternal. He doesn't change. He has no beginning. He has no end. And I can almost guarantee that today many of us will struggle with the truth of the Scriptures. And one of the reasons for that is we so often do not believe what the Scriptures reveal about the true nature of God. Yeah? What we tend to do is we have our own understanding of who God should be. Yeah? We then filter God through our previous belief systems and then try and determine who he should be. Well, God shouldn't be like that. He should be like this. We're going to see it when we go to Romans. Despite the overwhelming evidence of the Scripture and who these Scriptures clearly cry out to us who God is, we still do it. And it's a real battle for us not to do it. Because we often subconsciously push the sections of Scripture aside and compromise because we can't reconcile, yeah, what seems like contradictions when it comes to his nature. We so often do that. And so often these seeming contradictions come about because people do not accept what the Scriptures are actually declaring. And by the end of today, we're going to go through this battle. Because we're going to go through sections in the Hebrew Scriptures that are really tough for us to believe. Let's read some records that show God's nature in the Hebrew Scriptures, because the Hebrew Scriptures clearly depict God's nature, and in fact so do the New Testament Scriptures also depict it. Now, as we read these records, we have to be very clear on this great truth. We're reading about the exact same God we worship today. You understand that? Is that clear enough? It's the exact same God we worship today. He hasn't gone through a personality change through time. It's exactly the same God. Yeah? And never forget it. But what often happens in the church is the church defines who their God is. Who their God is. And then they go about in the Scriptures making excuses for God's actions. They'll use terms like, oh, that verse, that's a figure of speech in the Hebrew Scriptures. And say, well, God's nature is not like that. God just allowed that to happen. And we can get on that. It may sound plausible, but doesn't change the nature of our God. Let me give you an example of that. This is an example I thought of. If I'm standing on the pavement downtown Vancouver, about to cross the road, and the red hand is up. Yeah? And this small kid walks up beside me. He says, okay to cross now, mister? Do they say mister in Canada? I don't think they do. Yeah? Is it okay to cross now, mister? And I don't say anything to him. The red hand's flashing, and he walks across and gets killed. Do you think I should be held somewhat responsible for that? I think I do.
Yeah.
I'm an adult, for goodness sake. I could have said to him, don't you move an inch. Yeah? I wait for that white, hold my hand.
Stop.
Yeah, and then I get arrested for... Yeah. But do you understand what I'm saying? It's part of our responsibility, isn't it? We're going to go to a record today in Numbers that's going to show us God acting in a way that we think he shouldn't have acted in, regardless of what we think it is the way he acted.
Yeah. Yeah?
Now, I understand people have freedom of will, and I could have told that kid, you know, you stand there, and he still walks across and runs across. Yeah, you understand? So there are aspects of freedom of will, and God doesn't force people to do things that they don't want to do. We understand that. But before we go to the Hebrew scriptures, let's go first to Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 8 and verse 5. For although there may be so-called gods in heaven or on earth. So, what are they called? So-called gods. Remember the three in one God I talked about earlier. So-called gods. As indeed there are many gods and many lords. Tell us about it. Yet for us there is how many? One God, the Father, for whom are all things and for whom we exist. And how many? One Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom are all things and through whom we exist. So not only do we have one gospel, but we have one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. God's into the number one, isn't he? Get that? Particularly the number one. One gospel, one God, one Lord Jesus Christ. Look at 1 Timothy 2:5. For there is how many? One God. One God. And there is how many? One mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Do you get the message? Understand what God's trying to communicate? Yeah? Now, we're very familiar with these verses, yet we often, in the back of our minds, question his nature. Have you ever heard people asking the question, what will happen to people who will never get to hear the true gospel of Jesus Christ, or hear about the true God? Are they on their way to hell then? Have you ever heard of that?
Yeah.
It's probably one of the most common things that people tell you. So what we as the created, yeah, what we as the created try to do is superimpose our idea of justice onto God the Creator, who is all justice.
Yeah.
Do you understand that? They're standing there talking about, well, you know, this is not fair. Yeah, I'll touch on that in a minute. This is not fair. What about people who haven't heard? Are they on their way to hell? Yeah? Do you realize God is all justice? He's absolute justice.
Yeah.
Let me ask you a question. Are we?
No.
Of course we're not. We're going to see people in this record, we're going to Numbers, magnifying themselves above the God of justice. And that's what we tend to do. We tend to think, oh, well, you know, get these people to come in front of me and I'll deal with them fairly. I'll deal with them in a just way, whereas God, he doesn't do that. Understand how devilish that is?
Mm-hmm.
Look at Deuteronomy 32:4. The rock, his work is what? Perfect. For all his ways are justice. A God of faithfulness and without iniquity, just and upright is he.
Amen.
Which one of us can say that? Anybody put their hand up and say they're perfect and just and faithful in all your ways?
Wow.
Our God is.
Mm-hmm.
And he doesn't change. We're going to have a record here in Numbers, as I say, where he deals with people in a just way. He deals with people in the same just way in the ages to come.
Right.
Yeah. Now, we slipped into the Hebrew scriptures here. But did you notice here God has already in this book, which by the way is pretty close to Genesis, isn't it? That's in the beginning. If you remember.
Yeah.
Yeah. But he's stating here he is what? All justice. He's all justice. So there's no part of him that is unjust. Do you understand? No part of him that is unjust. He's all about justice. Are we all about justice?
No.
Boy, we're all about injustice. Look at the world. Yeah?
Yeah.
Look at our lives. Are we perfect? Are we without iniquity? Are we just and upright? No, we're not. No, we're not, but yet we set ourselves up that way. Oh, you know, is God going to be fair to that person who hasn't heard the gospel? Of course he is!
Yeah.
You're not!
Yeah.
I'm not, but he is.
That's right.
But see the way we set ourselves up. It's just incredible. It really is. Mm-hmm. The way you listen to some people talk, they should be God. Mm-hmm. Oh, you're more just than God. Okay, well, maybe you should stand at the judgment seat of Christ then and judge everybody. Mm-hmm. Yeah? It's incredible.
Yeah.
So let's go to Romans 9. Now, Romans 9 is a book that we continually recommend. You know why? Because it challenges us so much. Romans 9, and we're going to start in verse 9. For this is what the promise said. About this time next year, I will return and Sarah shall have a son. I'm going to read this fairly quickly. Okay. 10. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, her forefather Isaac, though they were not born yet and had done nothing, either good or bad. You see that? They're not even born yet. They haven't done any good or any bad, so we can't really judge them, can we? Because usually you judge people by the good and the bad, don't you? Just watch this. In order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of him who calls, she was told the older will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but what? Esau I hated. He's not even born yet! Do you get it?
Yeah.
Oh God, that's not fair!
Mm-hmm.
Have you got a verse for that? God being fair. Again, I'll wait for your call. We did read he's just, didn't we? We didn't read he's fair, right? So hold on. He's hated Esau before Esau has even drawn breath. Now, does that sound fair to you? Because
no.
Our idea of fair, quote, fair, is so often not God's idea of fair. You understand? In fact, I've never seen any verse saying that God is fair. Yeah? But do you see the way our minds fight that concept? Do you see that?
Mm-hmm.
We're all fighting it right now. Because we read earlier, God is all justice. And we read into that word our interpretation of what, quote, fear is. Yeah? Look at verse 14. What shall we say then? Is there injustice on God's part? Hey, there's the question. Is there injustice then on God's part? By absolutely no means. For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then, it depends not on human will or exertion, but on God who has mercy.
Wow.
And we set ourselves up as God, as oh, we've got to go out there. We've got to start pumping people full of verses, pumping people full of scripture. And it tells us right there, it's not on human will, it's not on you talking to somebody who wants to know about Jesus. It's on God's mercy. Yeah? Look at verse 17. For the scripture says to Pharaoh, for this very purpose I have raised you up, and that I might show my power in you, and that my name might be proclaimed in all the earth. So then he has mercy on whomever he wills, and he hardens whoever he wills. Is that fair? You see the way our minds work? It's not fair. We're going to come to a greater understanding of that. Verse 19. You will say to me then, how does he still find fault? For who can resist his will? But who are you, O man, to answer back to God? Will what is molded say to the molder? Will the created say to the creator, why have you made me like this? Good question, isn't it? Great question. But do you get what's happening here? The created, which is man, yeah, is trying to determine who God, the creator, should be. You can end up doing that in life. You can really end up doing that in life. Look at verse 21. Has the potter right over the clay to make out of the same lump one vessel for honorable use and another for dishonorable use? What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make known his power, and you know wrath and power are very seldom brought into the nature of God in the church today.
Mm-hmm.
And we read it, I think it was a week or two ago. God's wrath is coming. Read the book of Revelation, if you don't believe that. Verse 22. What if God, desiring to show his wrath and to make his power is known as power, has endured with much patience vessels of wrath prepared for destruction, in order to make known the riches of his glory for vessels of mercy which he has prepared beforehand for glory. Even us whom he has what? Called. Not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call beloved. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called the sons of the living God. Do you see what's been communicated here? The people that most of the world would think would be called by God turn out not to be God's people at all. Have you read Hebrews 11 lately? These were people in God's hall of fame of walking in faith, and the world discarded them. Yeah? Look at verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the numbers of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant of them will be saved, for the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Did you get that? Don't skip over that last verse. Yeah? God is going to carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Oh, but the God I worship is love. Do you see the way our minds fight this? Yeah? It's people's definition of love. What is it? We've got to define terms as they are dealt with in Scripture. Yeah? But do you notice when it talks about saved there? We know that saved refers to an inheritance in the coming kingdom of Jesus Christ here on earth. Yeah? That is not a one-time event where you hold up your hand in a meeting and say, Jesus is great. Grab a Bible and go on and live your life the way you want to live it. But do you realize that's what most Christians are teaching today? Being saved is a process.
That's right.
Being saved and salvation is coming in the coming kingdom, dependent on the outcome of the judgment seat of Jesus Christ. And that's how critical this stuff is.
Wow.
You know, it is so critical, guys. Take it seriously. Let me exhort you today, take this seriously. Take the Scripture seriously. Because this stuff is going to happen, whether we like it or not. And your belief system ain't going to change it. We haven't figured that out. Your belief, what you believe God to be, is not going to determine the outcome of your life at the judgment seat of Christ. But did you notice that verse? He's going to carry out his what? Sentence. What does that connote? Connotes a bit of justice, doesn't it?
Yeah.
Have you watched any of these TV programs, court programs? Yeah? You watched Judge Judy lately? Yeah? It comes a sentence, doesn't there? At the end of it. Okay, I'm listening to you. I'm listening to you on the other side. Okay, here's my judgment. Here's my justice. But just listen up to this next record now. And just watch what goes through our minds when we read this. Numbers 15, 32. Yeah? Numbers 15, 32. While the people of Israel were in the wilderness, they found a man gathering sticks on the Sabbath day. Isn't that lovely? And those who found him gathering sticks brought him to Moses and Aaron to all the congregation. And they put him in jail. Well, that's not fair. It's just picking up a few twigs. Yeah? And they put him into custody because it had not been made clear what should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, see this guy? Shall he be put to death? Can you imagine that poor guy listening to this conversation going on? I only picked up a few twigs. They're going to kill me. Shall he be put to death? All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. And they put him in custody because it had not been made clear that he should be done to him. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. Did you hear what God said?
Wow.
Now, what did the guy do? Yeah? He picked up a few twigs on the Sabbath. But that was God's justice. Because he wasn't supposed to do that. You understand? He was totally disobedient to the words of God. But just watch this. And the Lord said to Moses, the man shall be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him with stones outside the camp. The whole congregation are picking up a stone to kill this guy. And all the congregation brought him outside the camp and stoned him to death with stones as the Lord commanded Moses. That ain't fair! That's what's going through our minds, isn't it?
Yeah.
Come on, be fair.
Wow.
Bail him out. Give him another chance. You understand? I told you this was going to be a struggle today, didn't I?
Wow.
This is the same God. The Lord speaking to Moses is not a different God that you're talking to when you pray, when you get out of here. Do you understand? It's the same God.
Yeah.
But boy, what a struggle it is for us to understand this. Because listen up to what our minds are saying. This guy's picking up a few twigs on the Sabbath and God hasn't killed for it. But it's disobedience. And I'll tell you something, it's just. You know why I know that? Because God is all just. Yeah? Despite what our minds think. But just take a few seconds to think about that wee story. Yeah? I'll let you mill that one over. Yeah. Do you see how our minds are against accepting the outcome of that? And it's often because we've been given a wrong paradigm as to just how holy and just God is. That has been so diluted by Satan that now we set ourselves up as God. We try and pour God into a mold that suits us and our justice, rather than accepting the God the scriptures are revealing to us. It's tough. I know it's tough. Because
yeah.
I find it tough, and I know you do. Yeah. And yet we have to accept the God of the scriptures.
Mm-hmm.
Not who we think he should be. Not the mold that we've designed, and we pour him into and think that's the way God should be.
Yeah.
Yeah. And so many people do that. You know, and they show that arrogance against God and they say, well, if that's the type of God he is, I don't want to know him. Good luck. Good luck with that. And do you know that's where the majority, and the Bible clearly tells us that when Jesus Christ returns, the whole world is going to be against him.
Yeah.
Do you understand? And do you know he's not coming with a smiley face, despite what the posters show, and despite what most of Christendom think, that they're coming before him to get a whole bunch of rewards dumped on their life, getting swept into heaven along the golden streets and the beautiful, comfy mansions that he set up for them. And they're going to lay down their heads and have a good nap. Yeah? Do you realize he's not even coming in forgiveness? He's coming in judgment. He's in forgiveness now in the holiest of holies, where we can go to him as our high priest for forgiveness. He is not coming in forgiveness. He is coming in judgment. And we go ask the question, are we ready to meet him? Every day of our lives we go to say, am I doing what I need to do? Am I striving for what I need to strive for to meet him and to hear the words of a good and faithful servant? That's what we got to focus on. Yeah. But people show that arrogance against God. They say, oh, that's the type of God he is. Well, that's just not fair. Yeah. But do we understand that God cannot change? He's absolutely constant every day in his nature. It's not a multiple choice here. Understand? I mean, we get up in the morning and we have a bit of multiple choice, don't we? We decide what clothes we put on. I'm putting on the pink outfit today instead of the... I'm not talking about myself, by the way. instead of the red outfit or whatever. Yeah? It's not multiple choice. But you know, God gets up every morning and he has to wear the same clothes. Do you understand that? You might know somebody like that too. But he does. God gets up every morning, has to wear the same clothes every day. And there's an absolutely no variable in his life. He's a constant throughout his life. He never changes his nature. He's always the same. And we're surrounded by change every day of our lives. Have you looked in the mirror recently? Yeah? God looks in the mirror every morning and he says exactly the same. Huh? Throughout all of time. Yeah? Now, here's another record for us to get our heads around. Now, are you ready for this next record? After what we just read. Now, be aware of the tribe we're going to be reading about here in Numbers 16. We're about to read about a tribe who had one of the highest duties among the Levites, the holy priesthood of God. Yeah? So they weren't just any tribe. Their responsibility actually was to carry some of the most holy items was to carry some of the most holy items in the temple. And I think I've noted it in your notes in Numbers 26 and Numbers 4. You can read that later. Right? But what I'm trying to tell you is these guys are in high leadership positions and working alongside Aaron the high priest and his sons. Yeah? So their leadership. Right? The leadership within the temple. Number 16. Now Korah, the son of Ishar, son of Kohath, son of Levi, and Dathan and Abiram, the son of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth. Now imagine being called On, huh? That's, I mean, you gotta pick some names there. Are you coming on? Sorry? On the bus. Are you coming on? No, I am on. No, you're not on, you're on the street. You've got to watch that, these names, Noble Testament or something else. Sons of Reuben, two men. And they, now it's referring to the leaders and the followers. And do you realize, it's a leadership leading. And when you have leadership leading, you'll end up with followers. And we're going to see the repercussions of some of this leadership here in Numbers 16. And they rose up before Moses with a number of the people of Israel. 250 chiefs of the congregation. So quite a few there. Chosen from the assembly, well-known men. They assembled themselves together against Moses and against Aaron. Now Moses is God's representative. Aaron is the high priest representing God as well. Against Moses and against Aaron. And they said to them, listen to what they said to them. You have gone too far. Now when you get into leadership positions, you quite often hear this. Or you're going into that gospel of Jesus Christ, you're going too far. You're going to be relegated to a small group. You're not going to grow a great church, a massive church. You're going too far. So some things are similar to what Moses and Aaron are coming up against. Hey, you've gone too far, but listen to what they're accusing him of. For all in the congregation are holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Remember what we taught last week? Or was it 2 weeks ago? We're all part of the body of Christ. We're all working for the same Jesus. Yeah? This is what these guys were coming up against. This is what they were throwing Moses in Moses' face and Aaron's face. The congregation is fine. What are you doing magnifying yourself above the congregation? They're holy, for goodness sake. Yeah? Boy, ring some bells. Why then do you exalt yourself above the assembly of the Lord? It's ironic. It was God that was exalting these guys, by the way. Yeah. But we're going to see these guys give absolutely no recognition to God at all in this section. We've got to get ready for this. Because when you start to stand for the one gospel, yeah, you'll be accused of being elitist. Mm-hmm. You will. If you haven't already, it's coming your way. It's come my way, and it will continue to come my way. Came my way yesterday. Yeah? That's how real this is to many of us. So you think, this is what I heard yesterday, so you think you're the only ones with the truth. I never said that. I said the scriptures are true. Your judgment of me should not be by what I say, but more by what I do and how I proclaim the scripture. Do you understand? And that should be the same case for every one of us. Yeah. But do you see here how Korah is making out he's taking this stand on behalf of the people? Mm-hmm. Oh, the congregation is holy. What are you doing magnifying yourself above this holy congregation? We're going to see how holy they were in a minute when God gets involved in this. Yeah. Whereas the truth of the matter is he's doing it for himself. Look at verse 4. When Moses heard it, he fell on his face. And he said to Korah and all his company, in the morning the Lord will show who is his and who is holy. And he will bring him near to him. The one whom he chooses, he will bring near to him. Do this. Take censers, Korah and all his company. Put fire in them and put incense on them before the Lord tomorrow. And the man whom the Lord chooses shall be the holy one. You have gone too far, sons of Levi. And look at what Moses does. He throws back Korah's accusation in verse 3. Do you see that? Because that's what he had said, isn't it? And Moses said to Korah, hear now, you sons of Levi. Is it too small a thing for you that the God of Israel has separated you from the congregation of Israel to bring you near to himself, to do service in the tabernacle of the Lord and to stand before the congregation to minister to them? He's telling them, God's called you to do this. Fantastic work. Yeah? And you're diminishing the importance of it. And in verse 10 it says, and that he has brought you near to him. He's brought you near to him. And all your brothers, the sons of Levi, with you. And would you seek the priesthood also? Do you see what they were doing? They were seeking the leadership positions, weren't they? They weren't happy with Moses and Aaron. Saying, look, this whole congregation's holy. What are you doing? You're going too far. You're exalting yourself. Whereas really what they were doing was that they were trying to exalt themselves. Mm-hmm. Verse 11. Therefore, it is against the Lord that you and all your company have gathered together. Wow. What is Aaron that you what? Grumble against him. So these people gathering and grumbling against Moses and Aaron, they were against God. Do you see that? That's God's perspective on this. That they were against God. And we've got to see this. That them grumbling and against God's leadership, we're going to see how God feels about that in this record. Right? Look at verse 12. And Moses sent to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and they said, we will not come. They absolutely refused to come. Do you see how little recognition they had for what Moses was saying? Absolutely no recognition of Moses' spiritual leadership in this situation. Verse 13. It is a small thing. Now watch this. It is a small thing that you have brought us out of the land flowing with milk and honey. So what's he do? First of all, look at the perspective. It's not God bringing us out. And by the way, land, milk and honey, that was the slavery of Egypt they're referring to. Do you understand that?
Yeah.
Well, this is not the promised land he's referring to, because they haven't even entered the promised land yet. Oh, we were loving Egypt. We loved that slavery. We loved that food they were giving us. But you've done it. Now, who brought them out of Egypt? God did. But he's blaming the leadership. He's blaming Moses. He's pointing the finger at Moses here. Look what you've done. You dragged us out of Egypt. We loved it there. Yeah. And look at this. To kill us in the wilderness, that you must also make yourself a prince over us. Moses never did. Do you realize Moses refused God when God asked him to be a leader of the children of Israel? And they're pointing the finger and saying, oh yeah, you did this, you did that, and now you made yourself a prince over us. Getting a feel for this. But do you see this perspective? God's not in the picture. Do you see that? He's saying you, Moses, you're to blame. It's your fault. Look at verse 14. Moreover, oh, look at this word. You! You have not brought us into a land flowing with milk and honey, nor given us inheritance of fields and vineyards. Will you put out the eyes of these men? We will not come up. Now, was Moses a perfect leader? Absolutely not. He wasn't. Had he even led them into the promised land yet? No, he hadn't. He was far from perfect. In fact, he allowed himself to be talked into this, having spies enter into the promised land before going in there. But Moses was still God's man here. Yeah? Was he perfect? No, he wasn't. Why? Because he was a man. Just like you and I. Ladies included. Yeah? He was like you and I. He was a man. But he was God's man. But do you notice the silence we're hearing here from these other 250 leaders? You haven't forgotten about them yet. It's absolutely deafening, the silence from these guys.
Right.
Nobody's speaking up. Or sitting back watching what's going to happen. Do you hear that silence? Yeah? Look at verse 15. And Moses was what? Very angry. Which I think is the correct response. He was very angry and said to the Lord, do not respect their offering. The offering, I have not taken one donkey from these guys. I have not harmed one of these people. And do you see here, Moses has a completely clear conscience before God. And that's something leadership should always be attaining to. Absolute clear conscience. That you teach the scriptures correctly. That you don't take from people. That you don't use people. Apostle Paul did the same thing. Verse 16. And Moses said to Korah, be present you and all your company, before the Lord, you and they and Aaron tomorrow. And you see here, Moses didn't want anyone missed out. He wants them all to be responsible for their disobedience to God. He said, you and all your company, you and all your supporters. Yeah? Verse 17. And let every one of you take his censer and put incense on it, and every one of you bring before the Lord his censer, 250 censers. You also and Aaron each his censer. So every man took his censer and put fire in them and laid incense on them and stood at the entrance of the tent of meeting with Moses and Aaron. Then Korah assembled all the congregation against them at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And the glory of the Lord appeared to all the congregation. Now hold on a minute. The glory of the Lord's turned up now. And yet we're going to see it makes absolutely no difference to the congregation assembled against them. Verse 20. And the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron, saying, separate yourselves from among this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment. Now this is so significant here. God, what? He makes a separation, doesn't he? And at times, we have to do that at times. Yeah? We have to understand that. And look at verse 22. And they fell on their faces and said, O God, the God of the spirits of all flesh, shall one man sin and will you be angry with all the congregation? Look at Moses and Aaron here. Despite all these people being against them, they fell on their faces and said, look, it's Korah. He's a problem. God doesn't see it that way. I'm going to see it in this right. Because he's got a whole pile of people supporting him against Moses and Aaron. Look at verse 23. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, say to the congregation, get away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. He's giving them an out here, isn't he? Then Moses rose and went to Dathan and Abiram, and the elders of Israel followed him. And he spoke to the congregation, saying, so Moses here, depart, please. I put emphasis in your notes here. Please get out of it. Please depart from the tents of these wicked men and touch nothing of theirs, lest you be swept away with all their sins. So they got away from the dwelling of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. I guess they figured out, well, let's just move away from here a little bit, just in case Moses is right. And Dathan and Abiram came out and stood at the door of their tents. You get a picture of that now. Together with their wives, their sons, and their babies. You get a picture of that? They're standing at the door of the tents with their children. And Moses said, hereby you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, and that it has not been of my own accord. This is not something I've dreamed up, Korah. This is God's will. Yeah? In other words, the whole thing's not my idea. This is God's idea. So we have to go give God the credit for what's coming up here in this record, right? But listen to what is coming up next. We're going to hear God in the next verse here contradicting the biggest lie propagated by Satan and the majority of Christendom today. Yeah? You ready for this? Hope you are. Verse 29, if these men die as all men die, or if they are visited by the fate of all mankind, then the Lord has not sent me. If these guys die a normal death, like all mankind will die, then the Lord has not sent me. Do you realize the total opposite of that is taught in virtually every church in Christendom today? You die, you immediately go to heaven. You don't die at all. And yet the scriptures cry out to us, it's the fate of all mankind to die. We will die. And we will stay dead until the resurrection, if we're in the first resurrection. Yeah? Verse 30. But if the Lord creates something new, and the ground opens its mouth and swallows them all up with all that belongs to them, and they go down alive into the grave, then you shall know that these men have despised the Lord. Wow. And as soon as he had finished speaking all these words, the ground under them split apart. Do you realize it was only the ground under these guys? And if you and I had been standing beside them, we'd have been swallowed up as well. If we had shown our support to these guys, stood with them, isn't it amazing, though, that those guys who were standing alongside them, maybe a few feet away, the ground didn't swallow them up. It only swallowed up Korah, his wives, his sons, and his babies. That's incredible. So what's happening here? Our God's going into action here. That's exactly what's happening here. And do you realize it's the same God we worship today? It's not a different God. This is not God A and B, and this is B in action. This is the exact same God that you and I worship today. Now, do you see in verse 31 that it's only the ground under them that split? It was just the ground under them. So if some people have disobeyed God and have been standing beside these guys, they'd have had to pay the same price for their disobedience. So, so incredible. Look at verse 32, and we're going to rattle through the rest of this record here. And the earth opened its mouth and swallowed them up with their households and all the people who belonged to Korah. And look at this, even the stuff they had. Their belongings were swallowed up. Their whole history vanished. So they and all that belonged to them went down alive into the grave, Sheol. And the earth closed over them, and they perished from the midst of the assembly. And all Israel who were around them fled at their cry. Are you listening to the cries when that happened? The screams, the shouting. All of Israel heard that. And they what? They started running. For they said, lest the earth swallow us up. Because they were all in the same boat. You understand? But God first took Korah and all of those who belonged to him out of the picture. And the fire came out from the Lord. Came out from who? The Lord. And consumed the 250 men offering the incense. They got burnt to a shrivel. That's our God doing this. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze, then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altars, for they offered them before the Lord, and they became holy. Thus they shall be a sign to the people of Israel. So Eleazar, the priest, took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as covering for the altar, to be a reminder of the people to the people of Israel that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before the Lord, unless he become like Korah and his company, as the Lord said to him through Moses. Now watch this. This is the next day now. Okay? Not a lot of time has passed here. Less than 24 hours. Yeah? But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron. Can you believe that? They just watched Korah and all those who belonged to him get swallowed up. They just watched 250 guys get burnt to a crisp. And less than 24 hours later, they're doing exactly the same thing against Moses and Aaron. Do you get a picture of human nature here? Yeah? And what did they accuse him of? You've killed the people of the Lord. All that holy congregation that Korah was screaming about. You've killed them. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron. I mean, this is beyond belief or what? They're assembling against them again. They turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it and the glory of the Lord appeared. Hello? There's a clue here. Back off. But they don't. In verse 43, and Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent in the meeting, and the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, get away from the midst of this congregation. Oh, no, not a rerun. Yeah? That I may consume them in a moment, And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For the wrath has gone out from the Lord. The plague has begun. But you see the heart of Moses. I don't care what they're doing. Help them. And verse 47 says, so Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. Now the plague's in the assembly, remember. Not a very comfortable place for Aaron to be running into. But he's doing it anyway. Because he was told by God to do it via Moses. And so Aaron took it as Moses said and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. So they were already dying. And he put on the incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living. Get a picture of that. We're talking thousands of people here coming up. And he's standing between the dead. They're falling dead on one side. They're living on the other side. And he's standing with the incense, making atonement to the Lord for the children of Israel. And he stood between the dead and the living. And the plague was what? Stopped. Isn't that incredible? Now, those who died in the plague were 14,700. And you remember he rushed into the congregation. This plague had to be moving really fast. Yeah? And not just fast, it was killing them. It was killing them. As Aaron was running towards the children of Israel, they were falling dead. And he got in between the living and the dead. And the plague stopped. Power of God. The same God! You remember that? That's the whole purpose of this teaching today. The same God. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, beside those who died in the affair of Korah, whatever that number was. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of the meeting when the plague was stopped. Isn't that incredible? What a record. What a phenomenal record for us to understand. The justice of God. The justice of our God. There's not another God. Same God. Yeah? And when you get back home, read Jude chapter 1, verse 5 to 13. I'll quickly read this one verse. Woe to them. And when you read the context of that, by the way, that's another shocker to you. Korah here is relegated into a very dark place in the history of the scriptures. Now we're only going to read verse 11. Woe to them. They have taken the way of Cain. They have rushed for profit into Balaam's error. They have been destroyed in Korah's rebellion. He's referred to in the New Testament. This guy was so bad. So Heavenly Father, we thank you for the greatness of your word. We thank you, Father, that we do have you as a constant in our lives, Father, that you are just and you are our God. And we thank you, Father, that we can come to understand you as we go to your scriptures, Father, and understand your nature. And I thank you, Father, in the name of Jesus Christ, that we have the great privilege to come before you, Father, because of our one mediator, the man Jesus Christ, in the holiest of holies, and that we can continue to confess our sin, continue to strive to walk so that we will not be disqualified. And I thank you, Father, that we can continue to walk in obedience to your scriptures in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen. Amen.